All right. Good morning. Good morning. You guys doing all right? Yeah. You know, we are in a series right now of going through the Gospel of John. And so we looked at chapter one so far, and today we're going to go through chapter two. And what I want to look at, you know, sometimes you'll want to figure out what happens with the characters. And so you'll speed all the way to the end of the book to be like, what happened? Are they still here? What's going on with these people? And so that's what I want to do today. Kind of our key verse that goes through this series helps us understand it. It's in John 20, and it starts in verse 30. It says, the disciples saw Jesus do many miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. And so as we go through this series, I want you to understand, what are we trying to look at? We're seeing that John wrote this book so we could believe and we can live. We can believe and we can live. So what are we looking at? It's for us to believe in who Jesus is, and it's for us to live in him. And so as we look today, we're going to see different pieces each week. But this week, it's kind of about a party, a celebration. And it doesn't matter how small or how big it is. Last week, we went out with some friends, and we went to like a Benihana, you know, where they're using the knives and stuff, and someone almost gets their eye poked out and all kinds of stuff, you know, but they're flying around eggs, and it's just exciting. And with a group of people around that table, it's like, that's a party, right? You know, it's fun. And then yesterday, I went down to Mexico and went to a friend of mine's quinceañera, and Mick went down, and so did Bill, and it was a great celebration. I mean, that's huge, you know, people, a huge party and excitement, and seeing how they get everything planned out, and it was like, wow, that's great. And then, you know, with Tabitha being engaged, and so now I'm starting to look at the party and the excitement and what it takes to do a wedding. And I mean, I do weddings all the time. I mean, for 20 years I've been doing weddings. But, you know, it's really funny. So for me, you know, I try to help people out the best I can, but every wedding is different, you know, and I always tell people, what is it that you want? That's what's most important. This isn't anyone else's day. This is your day to celebrate what God's doing and as you come together. But here's the thing is that I start to look at all the detail of what it is in a wedding, and Tab's doing a great job of pointing out different things and showing different things. And we're kind of on this journey together, but you know how you kind of want to, you know, I want to make sure I have all the facts. So what's the best way to get all the facts about things? Of course, it's television, you know. And so I go to TV to see, you know, how can I learn more about how to do a good wedding? And you know, of course, you know, I've been spending hours watching Yes to the Dress, you know, Yes to the Bridesmaid's Dress, you know. And I'm trying to figure out what am I supposed to know about this? You know, I found some other shows that you may have heard of. You may not have, is I Found the Gown, Amazing Wedding Cakes, Platinum Weddings, Whose Wedding Is It Anyway? Yep, most people would say that's just leave it at that. And then MTV came out with Engaged and Underaged. Yep, of course. You know, then they had a couple that was, one was called The Bulging Bride, and the other one was called Shedding for the Wedding. So you're in a contest with people to lose as much weight as you can before you get married, and then gain it all back afterwards. And they had this other one that I was, it's called Bridal Plasmia. What you try to do, you know, you've got all these brides, and they're fighting through these contests to, at the very end, they get a full on plastic surgery from head to toe. And I'm looking at it, and I'm like, wow, that's pretty interesting. You know, I don't know how good of a show that is. But you know, if Tom Arnold makes a show, it's going to be really good. So he did one called The Redneck Wedding. And so you can learn how to do a redneck wedding and how to have pink flamingos everywhere. There's two other ones. There was one called Don't Tell the Bride. And there was one called Bridezilla. And I'm sure there's a bunch more than that. But as you watch it, you're like, wow, this is crazy. You know, why is it that millions and millions of people are watching weddings? You know, I mean, and you think about it, it's from a very young age. It's like one day, you know, no matter what my family system is, no matter what it's like, I'm going to come together and I'm going to find that one person. And in our life, we'll be able to do something different. You know, we'll be able to make things right. We'll be able to pull it all together. And so I think there's this excitement and there's this idea about getting that one day just right. You know, if we could just get it right, then that's the beginning of what the rest of it's going to look like. And so people sometimes get so stressed out, so much anxiety, because it's like, if our wedding day doesn't work out right, then, oh, that's a precursor to everything else that's going to fall apart. And so when you look at it, there's an article I found, and it was probably about 9 years ago, and there was this lady, Jessica, and she wanted to get married to Michael, and she wanted to make sure that that wedding was just perfect. And she wanted to make sure there wasn't any problems. And so how is she going to raise the money? She didn't have the money. Her family didn't have the money. Michael didn't have the money. And so she ended up just letting people know that she just somehow came down with a case of leukemia. And so she told everyone she had leukemia, and she put it on websites, and so people just started giving her money on the GoFundMe page, and so she got all of this money to do this wedding, and then it was totally exposed. And so after that wedding that she thought was so great, she ended up getting divorced, and she ended up she had kids, and they were affected in it. She had to pay back all the money that she had taken from people, and she's in jail. And it's like, how does that happen? You know, how does, like, this special day end up becoming a disaster? And I think of Jesus, and as we look at chapter 2, we start with a celebration. We start with Jesus' first public miracle. And how do we get to that point? How does that look? So Jesus, 30 years, and there's never been a public miracle. This is the public miracle. I think it's amazing how Jesus chose to allow this to be a wedding. I think that shows a couple different things. It shows the value of wedding, how much he cares about wedding, how important relationships are. But as we look at it in chapter 2, we see that it's in Canaan. And I just want you to know, Canaan is just kind of a blip on the map. It's a little tiny place that you wouldn't see. It's a really, really kind of out of the way, just kind of more of a family community, not a big city, not a metropolitan thing. But you've got this faux pas that happens, and it's that they run out of wine. And a lot of you have heard that story before, and you're like, oh, well, they ran out of wine. Okay, no big deal. Guys, it would be kind of like in our standard, like if the bride is getting ready to go and get her dress on, and then she realizes, why do I have a red dress instead of a white dress? You know, why is it that the limo never shows up? You know, why is it that the photographer's not here? You know, why is the food that's catered somehow is now Taco Bell? You know, how is, you know, it's one of those things that you're like, oh man, how could you just ruin this wedding? You know, how could things get so bad? But in that time period, I want you to understand that was like the big thing, because parties went on for a long time, and wine was a very important, integral part of that. And what we see is we see the servant come to Mary, and that's Jesus's mother, and comes and starts to share about the problem of what's going on, and it doesn't really seem like that big of a deal to us. I just want things kind of out of place, but really, what it did during that time, it was really talking about shame and honor, because it's like, oh my gosh, you have one big thing you're supposed to do, and it's falling apart. You know, this really is now on the family. This really makes the family look bad. Because during those times when people would get married, so you'd have the bride and the groom, they were actually making kind of a contract with their families. Now they're becoming one with their families, and they're working together. So if you've got the Jensens and the Evans, it's like, okay, so it's about them both coming together and being more prosperous together. So that's how they looked at the wedding. And it's like, okay, so is this a good decision that we're marrying with this family or not? And so they looked at it as the whole. And so now we're looking at, in the very beginning, this thing that now looks like, wow, who's to blame in this family? Is this a good idea that we're even coming together? You know, we'd rather be more prosperous. That's why we're getting married. And now someone in this family, someone's really dropping the ball. There's a big issue that's going on. And a lot of scholars would actually say that when we look at the wedding, is that more than likely the reason why the servant came to Mary is because it was probably related somehow in the family, that there might have been a cousin or someone. And it starts to make sense because it's not that the servant would just come up to anyone and say, hey, there's a big problem, but would come up to someone. And so probably family related. You can't really prove it, but a lot of scholars would say that's probably there's a connection. Because when we look at the interaction, I want you to understand, it's a pretty intimate thing. So in verse 3, it says, the wine supply ran out during the festivities. So Jesus' mother told him, they have no more wine. She comes up, she says, hey, you know, I want you to know, Jesus, there's a big issue that's going on. So she's bringing clarity to Jesus of what's taking place. And I want you to know, if you pull out your study guide, I want you to write this in, because I think it's really important that we understand that what we see from Jesus is the life of the party. He really identifies our personal inadequacies. Our personal inadequacies. When we look at a party, the reality is we aren't adequate on our own. That Jesus is saying, hey, you can't do the party without me. And so that's something that we see in the very beginning, is that we have to understand that we are inadequate. When we think of ourselves, you know, we're just like, I'll just try a little harder, I'll just do a little better. But that's what we see in here with the party, and we see Jesus' reaction to his mom, just to clarify that. And as he responds, and sometimes you can look at it, and you've probably read it before, and you're like, oh, kind of seems rude, or it kind of seems maybe a little harsh or curt as Jesus responds. But he says, dear woman, that's not our problem, Jesus replies. My time has not yet come. But I think it's really interesting because Jesus is making it really clear. I understand what you're saying. I hear what you're saying. And I think as a mom, she also has experienced Jesus, and she knows how to communicate. You know, with your kids, sometimes your kids will say, hey, that's not exactly what I want to do right now. And it's like, okay, great. So let's go over here and let's get that taken care of, you know. And so she's moving forward with that. In verse 5, it says, but his mother told the servant, do whatever he tells you to do. And I know how I would react if my mom said, hey, you know, why don't you go ahead and do that? And I probably wouldn't honor and obey quite the right way. But we look at how Jesus responds, and Jesus is like, what's the right thing to do? And that's what we always need to be looking in our life. What is the next right thing to do? Okay, I've got something in front of me. I've got a circumstance. What's the right thing to do with it? Can I control my circumstance of what comes my way? No, many times I can't control that, but I can choose to do the right thing. And so then in verse 6, it says, standing nearby were 6 stone water jars used for Jewish ceremonial washing. Each could hold 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus told the servant, fill the jars with water. When the jars has been filled, he said, now dip some out and take it to the master of ceremonies. And so I don't think it's a coincidence. I don't know if you've ever noticed this before, but really what those jars were, they were ceremonial cleansing jars. So these jars that they had, what does that mean? They were actually used to clean people's feet. That's the water that you would use, and you'd use that to get the mud off. And I'm like, wow, that's really interesting that Jesus would use these ceremonial things that would, for cleansing, that we think of as dirty. In that culture, they would say that that's unclean. And he used those to make the wine. And I'm like, wow, that's wild. And what does that really show? It speaks to us that it's Jesus is the one that makes things clean. Jesus takes things that are dirty, and he makes them clean, and he makes them good. And guess what? He does that with our lives. when we look at our lives and we say, wow, I'm not very clean. I just know my actions. I know my thoughts. I know just what went through me. And he's the one that makes us clean. He's the one that makes us good. And so as we look at that, it's like, wow, I don't think that's an accident that he used that. And then it goes on in the scripture. It says, so the servants followed the instruction. When the master of ceremonies tasted the water that is now wine, not knowing that it had come from, though, of course, the servant knew, he called the bridegroom over. A host always serves the best wine first, he said. Then when everyone has had a lot to drink, he brings over the less expensive wine. But you have kept the best for now. This is a miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee. Was the first time that Jesus revealed his glory and his disciples believed and in him. And I look at that and the master of ceremony is blown away. He's like, wow, I can't believe this. Usually the good wine is in the beginning and then they put out the Mad Dog 2020 at the end. And this is unbelievable. You know, how did something so good happen? And he didn't even understand what miracle had taken place. He just knew something happened. And again, I want you guys to understand that when we look at this whole situation, the families were dealing with something about honor and shame. They were like, oh man, you know what? This could be the beginning of a horrible chapter, that we are shamed forever. You know, I talked to someone yesterday when we were driving back. I was talking to Mick, and we were talking about music, and we were talking about how music is today and how music was like 20, 30 years ago. And, you know, today they use backing tracks when you go see live bands, and they've got everything going on, and everything is just perfect and incredible. And in the studio, you get 80 times to get that one vocal line right, and then they copy it, and they paste it, and it's all just perfect. You know, back in the day, there was that popular group, Milli Vanilli. And I remember they had the hair and they were singing and they really had it going on. And then what happened is in the 90s, it was exposed that one of the guys couldn't sing at all. And he was just up there, you know, moving his lips around and they had lip sync. And then it was like, wow, that was a huge deal of shame and honor. And what's crazy is that guy ended up actually killing himself because he couldn't handle the guilt and shame of everyone laughing at him and everyone making him feel horrible. Well, today, you know, everybody does it, and it's like, oh, of course you do it that way. But here's the thing: we go back and we look at this family and how much guilt and shame they were feeling with this whole wedding. You know, this is huge, and this is going to make our whole family and this new family look horrible and awful. You know, and what I want you to understand is, you know, we live in a society today that we say, oh, I don't care. I don't care what anyone thinks. But I think we do. I think that we're very performance oriented. We're always wanting to try to do the best, and we want people to see our accomplishments. And you know, our kids. You know, we've got the concert this week, and then we've got the sports over the weekend, and then we've got the college that my kids are going to go to, and how prestigious that is, and how prestigious my college is, and what type of job I have, and what my title is and position. Why is it? Because we want to feel like we're adequate. We want to feel like that we're successful. And what we see with Jesus is saying, man, none of us are adequate on our own. That we become adequate as we allow Jesus to move in our lives. And that's absolutely amazing when we start to look at that and we realize, wait, my inadequacy, I could feel all this guilt and shame and feel like it's all about me. Or I could realize, wait a second. Yeah, I made a mistake here. Yeah, we messed up on the wine. We messed up on this. We messed up over here. But I give it to God, and God's the one that can do the miracle. Jesus is the one that can change and transform our lives. And it's as we hold in to him. See, the wedding would have absolutely blew up if it wasn't for Jesus. And the reality is our lives would absolutely blow up if it wasn't for Jesus in it. And so that's why when we look at Mark 8, verse 35, it says, if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. See, it's when we come to terms and we realize, wait a second, and, we try so hard to pull it all together. And when we realize, wait a second, I need to give it to him, to understand that he is really the one that pulls it together. And as we go through this chapter, chapter 2, we see the picture of the wedding, and then we see just right afterwards, days later, we see another interaction. And what we see in the interaction, we go from the inadequacies of who we are to the second point of that our religion, our religious bankruptcy. And I'm going to kind of unpack that for you, but I think we all have that. I think we have our inadequacies and we have our religious bankruptcy. And here's what we see. So it's 3 days later, and Jesus is going to another major event. So he goes from a wedding to the Jewish Passover. And so he's going to Jerusalem. It starts out and it says, it was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration. So Jesus went to Jerusalem in the temple area. He saw merchants selling cattle, sheep, droves, doves for sacrifice. He also saw dealers at the table exchanging money. So I want you to understand. So he's coming in. This is almost like a Super Bowl event or something. People are traveling from all over. People are coming in. You've got the outside court, and that's where people could come to the temple that weren't full members. They weren't in good standings. They were coming to the one true God, Yahweh, and so they're coming. They can actually go to the outside area, and so they're coming into the outside area. They're hanging out there. They've got people that are exchanging money, so people are coming, and so to get your sacrifice, we need to exchange your money. People are making big bucks on all of this. Have you ever gone to a place where you're just like, oh man, $80 for some churros, and it's just like expensive, you're like, what in the world's taking place here? And that's what's going on here, and Jesus is watching this big party, this big frenzy of things going on, and he's looking at it, and he's seeing people get exploited. He's seeing people get played. Who gets the bad end of things? I mean, poor people. It's like, oh, you've got a couple extra cents here. Let me take that from you. And he's watching people get exploited. He's watching people see something that people think is God that's not God. They're watching something. They're putting their faith into things. And Jesus really was absolutely disgusted as he watched it. He was just, I'd probably say the word, just angry or passionately just so disappointed with what he saw. And so he's looking at it, and it's just building up, and it's building up as he's moving through, and he's watching this event that people are so excited to be at. And it's almost like he's got a megaphone here in verse 16. Then going to the people who sold doves, he told them, get these things out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a marketplace. Then his disciples remembered his prophecy from the scripture. Passion for God's house will consume me. But the Jewish leader demanded, what are you doing? If God gave you authority to do this, show us a miraculous sign to prove it. All right, Jesus replied, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. What? They exclaimed. It would take 46 years to build this temple, and you can rebuild it in 3 days? But when Jesus said this temple, he meant his own body. And after he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered what he had said, and they believed both the scripture and what Jesus had said. Well, I look at that, and it's Jesus. Jesus is the one that has the power. Jesus is the one that changes. And what made Jesus so mad is people were putting their faith in things that weren't really life-changing. And I think we can all do that. And we don't think of it as bad religion. You know, we just think of it as, oh, you know what? I better just really focus on my finances right now. That's my season. Or I really need to focus on my education right now. Or I really need to just focus on my kids. Or I just really need to focus on the job situation, on my spouse. You know, we have all these things, and they're not bad things, but that's what we focus on. And that kind of becomes our religion. That becomes our God. That becomes more important than who Jesus is. And so I look at it and I realize, what is it practical that we look at? And I think really what God wants to speak to each of us is that he wants to knock down that religion in our lives. He wants to knock down anything that is more important than him. He wants to totally wipe it out. And he says, I'll rebuild it. I'll rebuild it better than you've ever seen. I think that he wants to do that at the church in our lives. I think in 2020, I think God wants to knock everything out of the way here at Heart of the Canyons New Hall. And he says, I want to build something up. I want to build something up that brings glory to me, that changes the lives and the people around us. Guys, we live in a community that so many people are lost and broken. And the only thing that's going to satisfy, the only thing that's going to fulfill them is Jesus Christ. And I just think about it in my own life. What's interesting is the things that they were selling, making money off of. You know, you could either get this stuff here, and this one's a little, it was kind of like used cars or something, you know. And they were just ripping people off in the process of it. And I realized, man, I've got my doves in my life. I've got those things that I'm trying to hold on that are going to make it big. I look at those cows, right? How many sacred cows do we have in our life that it's so important? This is so important. Guys, really, we should take a deep breath and realize the only thing that's really important is Jesus. Guys, we put so much importance on these things, and they're just gone. Guys, have you ever been like in the car and something happens and you freak out? And it's like, oh my gosh, I make such big deals out of things. I make them seem so important. And in reality, the only thing that's important is my walk with God. My connection with him. That's why it says in Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul, and all of your mind." And as followers of Christ, that's really what we need to do. When we get so caught up with life, and in 2020, it's like, what am I supposed to do? I've got a list after list after list, all these things I need to check out. I need to check these things off one by one and by one. We just need to be connected to God. And we need to say, that's my priority. And that God will help me do those things. Because if I do my checklist before I get things connected with God, so I love my kids before loving God first, I'm going to run out really quick. I'm not going to do my best, but if I allow to love God first and God's love to flow through me, I'm going to be able to love my kids better. I'm going to be able to love my wife better. I'm going to be able to love the church better. I'm going to be able to love the people that God puts in my way better when I do that, when I put my priorities right. So if I realize I'm inadequate on my own, that I put faith, my religious bankruptcy, in other things other than Jesus, and then it brings us to the third point. Is that the life of the party, Jesus really identifies our true desires. See, sometimes we get so deceived. You know, the scripture says that our heart is deceitful above all else. Who knows? And it's like, man, sometimes I don't even know what my real desires are. Sometimes, and that's why even like in counseling, I'll talk to people and I'll be like, man, you know, they'll say, well, I know this and I know this. And it's like, you know what? God knows best. God really knows what our desires are. God really knows, you know, I can't assume what other people are thinking. I can guess what their actions are and be like, oh, it kind of seems like this, but I can't assume motives. God knows the motives of where we're at. And so that's why as we end chapter 2, I want you to see what it says. It says, because of the miraculous signs Jesus did in Jerusalem at the Passover celebration, many began to trust him. But Jesus didn't trust them because he knew all about people. Verse 25, no one needed to tell him about human nature, for he knew what was in each person's heart. He knew the desires. He knew those things that are there. And it's so horrible. You know, like sometimes people say, Pastor, did you know about this situation? Or did you know about that situation? And I'm like, oh my gosh, yeah, that sounds really messy. Oh yeah, that sounds really, yeah, yep, that sounds messy. The reality is all of our lives are really messy. And all of us really need a Savior. Like even in those situations where there's that one person that is just horrible and awful, and it's like, oh my gosh, look how bad they are, and look at all the horrible things and the things that they're saying and the things that they're doing. But guys, we also have a responsibility of how we respond back. So it's not always what people do, it's how we choose to respond back. And so when we look at these things and we have to understand what our motives are in things of life and that we are inadequate, that we do sometimes put our faith in the wrong thing instead of God, and God knows our desires, you know what's so beautiful is that he still shows up for each one of us. You know, he knows exactly where we're at, and he says, I'm still showing up. You know what? I've got an invite to your wedding, and I'm going to be there because your life matters. I'm going to be there, and I'm going to do a miracle if you will invite me, if you'll open up. I don't know where you're at in your life right now in 2020, but I think the reality is that we all need a miracle from God. We need God to step up where we're at in our lives, that we need God to, on our own, we are inadequate, but because of him, because of Jesus, he makes the adequacy. He gives us what we need. And I just want to encourage each one of you today, no matter where you're at on your spiritual journey, that as the Apostle Paul says, I crucify myself daily. That means I have to die to what's going on. Each one of us today, there's things that God's telling us, hey, what is it that we need to die to? What are the things that we need to come to terms with so we can move forward? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I just thank you so much. God, I thank you so much for your word. God, that in the midst of who we are, and God, sometimes when we're alone and we think of our lives, we think of the things that take place and the things that happen, and we completely blush. We wouldn't want anyone to ever know about who we are. God, that you look at us and you love us. God, that you look at us and you care for us. God, you look at us and you know that with your hand, God, nothing is impossible. God, that you have hope for the future of each of us. God, no matter what our choices have been, through Christ, we can be new. And for some of us today, it's really just about grabbing hold of Jesus. And it may be a first time of saying, I'm turning my life to Jesus. I'm surrendering my life to Jesus. Here's all the stuff. Here's my inadequacies. Here's the things that I've been trying to hold on to make life work. God, you know my desires, and I just surrender it to you. I want you to understand, because of Jesus and the shed blood of Jesus, he says, I'll take it. I'll take all of it. I'll take it, and I will give you something new. That temple that's torn down, you know what? We'll tear down, and I'll give you something completely new. What about that thing that you've been holding on to in your marriage and in your relationships, and you've been trying so hard to hold all those pieces together? And Jesus says, hey, let's just take it down, give it to me, and let's rebuild that. I can do a miracle. I believe that God wants to do that in every area of our life, to knock that out. And if that's you today, that you're saying, I need to surrender my life to him. I need to give my life to him. I want you to know that we don't need to go through some ceremonies. We don't have to join a club, join the church, do some rituals. But right where you're at, that as you just speak to God and you say, God, I give this to you. I give you my life. God, I ask that you would just give me what you have for me. And God has something incredible for each person here. God, I ask that you would be with each of us, no matter where we are on our spiritual journey. That we never hold on to other things than you. And God, as we walk out of here today, and as we continue to worship, God, we just keep letting go of pieces. I'm letting go of that to hold tight to you. If you're here today and you're like, hey, Pastor, I need some prayer. I need some prayer in what you're talking about, or maybe I just need some prayer in something else that I feel that God's moving in my life. I'm going to look up right now, and if that's you, would you look up at me? I'm not going to embarrass you at all. Just I want to acknowledge, is that you? Do you want some prayer this week? Yeah, God knows exactly what those things are. Yeah, God knows exactly what's going on in your life. And he says, I will be there. I sent Jesus to be there for you. You are not alone. Heavenly Father, God, I just thank you so much for your goodness. God, as we move out, God, that we would just walk out of this door more like you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.